Hello and God bless. Today we're going to be teaching on the subject of the curse of the firstborn. I have a book after the same title, Curse of the Firstborn, that's found on the Amazon. We're just going to be dealing with one of the many examples in the book, but if you want the full understanding behind it, feel free to check out the book. We're going to be coming out of Genesis chapter 25, beginning at verse 21. Let us pray. Father God, we thank and praise you for your word, for it is yet alive in our lives today, those of us that's yielded to the Holy Spirit. We welcome the presence of your spirit, the spirit of truth, who you sent to lead and guide us into all truth. We ask that you touch our hearts and our minds and our ears to receive with meekness your engrafted word, that our souls may be saved in Jesus' name. So again, we're talking about the curse of the firstborn. We're coming out of Genesis 25, beginning at verse 21. It reads, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.' So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so that they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now, before we get into breaking down the details of the story, I want to give you an explanation, intro of why it's called Curse of the Firstborn. Basically, what that means is in the book, I go through the Bible, specifically Old Testament stories, showing you how the firstborn under the law, the firstborn male son was supposed to receive the full inheritance from the father. That's stated under the law. But I show you in the book, and we're going to talk about one of the stories, which is Esau and Jacob, how if you read the entire Bible, the firstborn never, ever received the blessing. I'm going to say that again. Based on the law, the firstborn male son was supposed to receive the blessing, the birthright. He had the birthright. and he was supposed to receive the full inheritance and blessing from the Father. But if you read scripture, they never received it. Why? Because it's a picture. We are born first physically or in the flesh. So the firstborn in scripture represents the flesh. He is our firstborn. And the younger brother, or the second born, represents the spirit, particularly the born again spirit, because when we give our hearts to Christ, we're born again, or the second time, and he represents the younger brother. So the elder brother in scripture represents the flesh, because he's the firstborn, and we are born first physically or in the flesh. The younger brother represents the spirit, because when we are born again, it is the spirit within man that is born again. So the firstborn represents the flesh. If you look at Cain and Abel, Abel received the blessing, Cain didn't. When you look at Esau and Jacob, we get ready to go over that story. We just read that Esau sold his birthright. Jacob, the younger brother, received it. When you look at Ishmael and Isaac, Ishmael was the firstborn. Isaac was the one that received the blessing. When you look at Jacob's oldest son out of the 12, Reuben, he was removed from the blessing, and the blessing of that firstborn went to Joseph's twin sons. When you look at the elders between Aaron and Moses, Moses was the younger brother. The blessing fell on him. Aaron, who was supposed to be the high priest, he was the one that fell off. Ultimately, like I said, you can look at all the stories in the Bible. The firstborn never received the blessing, even though they had the birthright. So even all the way to actually the first story of Adam, he is the first Adam, because the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam, or the last Adam. So as the first Adam, of course, he lost his birthright because he failed. And the second Adam came and redeemed us. So it is irrefutable truth how this works. So, but I wanted to, I skipped over Adam and Cain and Abel to be the first teaching on this, because I felt like the story of Esau and Jacob gives us the most meat concerning this principle in scripture. Now, as a footnote, I just want to give this to you for free. When you read the Bible and there's stories of twins in scripture usually is a picture of this very truth that I'm talking about. It is usually going to give you a picture of the soul and spirit. What a lot of people don't know is that Cain and Abel were twins. You say, well, preacher, where you get that from? Does the Bible say that they were twins? No. But when you are a student of the word and you study the Bible properly, the Holy Ghost gives us breadcrumbs to put things together. Everything is not going to be black and white. So where did I get that from? And this is free for you, for all the Bible students. When you read Genesis, the book of Genesis, where it talks about the birth of Cain and Abel, it says, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son. It never says that he knew her again and bared Abel. Now, any other time when you're reading about someone being born or birth, it's going to say that the husband knew the wife, or the man knew the woman, and they conceived and gave birth. And you can check that on your own. But here, it never states that Adam knew Eve again and bared Abel. I believe it's that way because I don't believe Eve knew that she had twins inside of her. So I want you to look at that. And just to give you an example, that we know that Cain killed Abel. And so when they had their third son, who was named Seth, the Bible says, and Adam knew Eve again, and she bare the third son, Seth. There is no scripture that said he knew or laid knew is a King James word that means to be intimate with. It never says that he lay with Eve again and had Abel. Anyway, that was for free. So let's get to the story. In Genesis 25, I believe we began at verse 21. Now, the reason why the book is called The Curse of the Firstborn is because, as I aforementioned, it represents the flesh, because we are born first, physically, or in the flesh. So, and we know this in the New Testament, based on scripture, that the flesh is cursed. There is absolutely no redemption for our flesh. There is no salvation for the flesh. He must die. Now, when I say the flesh, I am, there's certain words in scripture that is used synonymous for the flesh, which is the old man. Now, the reason why the flesh and old man is synonymous, because he is called the old man, because it's the same meaning, because he was born first. So he's the oldest or the elder. So words that are synonymous with flesh, because we need to understand that as we go through scripture, is the old man, the carnal man, the Antichrist within you, the sinner or sinner man, image of the beast, the worldly man, the man of sin, or son of perdition. So your flesh is the Antichrist within you. He's the sinner within you. He is the one, and this story is going to break a lot of this down, who has the a fallen nature, the sinful nature, or the nature of the beast. He's the man of the world or worldly man. Okay? So carnal man or carnality, he's the Antichrist within you, because his nature is Antichrist. I'm not saying he is the Antichrist that is to come, but he is the one that is Antichrist within you. Okay? So now that we have that established, the words, terms that's synonymous with the firstborn, who is the flesh, that'll help us get a better understanding, especially in the New Testament, when Paul is speaking certain things about the flesh. He used a lot of these words we just went over because they're synonymous with the firstborn or the flesh. All right. So the first thing we see in this story is when Isaac's wife, Rebecca, knew that she was pregnant, because for a very long time she was barren. Now, the reason why women in scripture were barren, especially women of covenant, was because God had set them aside, their womb particularly, for a certain blessed seed. And so, but that's another story. But for years, she was not able to give children. And in God's timing, when Isaac entreated or went to God on her behalf about that situation, that's when she became pregnant. And she found out that she had twins on the inside of her. And the first details about this is the Bible, God began to tell her that, look, there are two nations and two people within you. And I want to tell the listeners today that we have, this whole story is prophetic. We have, if you're born again, two nations within us. We have the nation of the flesh and the nation of the spirit. We have the nation of the world and the nation of the kingdom of God. We have the nation of the law and the nation of grace. As a footnote for all your Bible scholars that may be listening to this message, the same examples and stories of older and younger brothers that I'm using as types of the flesh and the spirit, and all the details of that story that's laid out in my book, Curse of the Firstborn, the same stories can be used as a type of the law and grace. It'll fit perfectly. Anyway, that was for free. And so first thing he tells her is that there's two nations and two manner of people on the inside of you. And this speaks prophetically of us, that there's a nation of the flesh, a nation of carnality and worldliness, nation of sin and rebellion, wickedness, the law of sin and death within us. All of that comes under the firstborn, the flesh, the man of sin. That's one nation. Then there's another nation, because there's two. There's a nation of the spirit. And with the spirit comes the kingdom of God. That's where the nature of God is. That's where the things of God, the wisdom of God, the fruit of the spirit, the gifts of the spirit, everything that is entailed in the kingdom of heaven. It is inherent in your born again spirit. So when it says that when he told Rebecca that there are two nations within you, it is speaking directly to the born again, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We still have that old man of sin there. Remember in the book of Romans, I believe, when Paul says that, when I will to do good, evil is present. And he said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He is speaking directly to and of the flesh, to and of the carnal mind, to and of that old nature. See, that's that first nation. There's two nations, he told Rebecca, that is within you. There's a nation of the flesh where every unclean thing lives. When the Bible says, I believe in the book of Jeremiah, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I may be quoting it wrong. But he's talking about the old man, that unregenerate part of us. See? And I'll deal with that a little later if I can. So everything that is unclean, unrighteous, sinful about you is inherent in the firstborn of the flesh. Everything. There is nothing redeemable within him. There is nothing salvageable within him. This is why he must die. God have not made any room at the cross for him. There is no salvaging the old man. He must die. So when we read about circumcision in scripture, it is speaking to and of what must happen to the old man, because he's the flesh. We're born first in the flesh, and circumcision is all about cutting away the flesh. See, and I don't want to go too much in that, but I'm sure you get my point. Circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh. And it's your firstborn, the old man, who is the flesh. Okay? So there's two nations, told Rebecca, two manner of people. Born again believer, citizen of the kingdom, hear me, within you, there's two nations. And this is why we struggle. See, Rebecca was struggling. There was a struggle on the inside of her. And she was like, I've not known any pregnant woman to tell me that this is what they went through, you know, because this was her first pregnancy. And she was like, what is this going on the inside of me? Now, watch this. There was a war already within her womb. And it speaks prophetically. If you're born again now, if you've already experienced the second birth, if you've already experienced being born again, that second birth or the regeneration of the younger brother or what we call the spirit man. Now there's a war. And Paul spoke of this in the New Testament. He said that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That terminology is directly connected to Genesis 25 with the birth of Esau and Jacob. She said that, you know, there was a struggle within her. And after you give your heart to Christ and your spirit is born again, or, you know, made the image and likeness of God, now you have to contend with those two nations that are within you. And this is where your walk of faith with Christ gets, you know, kind of tough. And this is why I'm talking about this, so we can understand who they are, what they are, and their purpose in our life. And so now that you're born again, it didn't get easier, did it? Why? Because there's two nations on the inside of you. There's two manner of people on the inside of you. And so we need some instruction, some wisdom and knowledge about what exactly is going on. As a born again believer now, when you wake up in the morning, you know, you could have prayed that night and went to bed, reading the word of God and meditating and have all intentions on getting up and just keeping your mind on the Lord. You're on fire for God and you just want to do what's right. And you wake up and before you know it, you find yourself in a pickle in your own thoughts and imagination. You say, well, if I love God and the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and behold, all things have become new. Why do I still struggle? This is the reason why you still struggle. Okay, because now, see, before you got born again, you were only aware of and only had one nation, the nation of the flesh, the nation of sin. So we're in Adam, all died. So we inherited the sinful nature through our forefather Adam. We must be born again to receive the nature of God and our born again spirit because of the work of Calvary. So once you're born again, the sinner cannot say they have two nations on the inside of them. Only the born again believer. Because they have not birthed the second born or the younger brother of the spirit yet. Okay. So our struggle begins once we're born again, because before you gave your heart to Christ, you only had one nature. There's no struggle there because there's only one nature. Now that you have the new nature, the nature of God on the inside of you, inherent in your born again spirit, Now the struggle begins, because God don't want us to be double-minded, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He don't want us in the kingdom one day and the flesh the next day. This will take time. Now, I'm a realist. And so those of you that's listening to this, God does not expect you to be the super believer overnight. Okay. If you just got born again, you are a babe in Christ. And I like to use the example. If you had your own child, when you brought your child, your newborn home from the hospital, were you expecting it to sit up and drink from a cup? Were you expecting it to, you know, fresh, it just came home from the hospital, to walk and go to the potty and already be potty trained and, get up and change itself and cook its own food. No. You knew for a very long season you would have to take care of it. God, he's Father God. He understands the same thing about us as newborn believers. And see, sometimes depending on what denomination you're born, you come into the knowledge of Christ in, there's a lot of pressure put on you immediately to live holy. A lot of pressure and scrutiny and judgment put on you immediately to live right in every area of your life. That's the kind of denomination I came up in. And so what happens is you enter a season of confusion because you love God with all your heart, but you don't understand how can I live, and I don't know nothing about this spiritual walk, but every time I go to church, it's holy, holy, holiness, holiness, holiness. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And before you know it, you know, that struggle is real. And you never learn how to live a victorious life, because even though you're a babe in Christ, everything about what's being preached at church is expecting maturity from you. It's expecting you to know how to walk and clean yourself and do everything that a toddler or a teenager should be doing or an adult should be doing. And you just came into the kingdom. Been there and done that. I understand it. And that's why I want to talk about this. So there was two nations on the inside of us. And I want you to know that if you're born again, there's two nations on the inside of you. God understands that your struggle is real. God understands that those two nations is real, but he wants to help you through the word of God. Again, Paul said, within my members dwell no good thing. He was speaking of that nation of the flesh, the Esau, that firstborn on the inside of you. Now, the next point that we find in this story, it says, one shall be stronger than the other. And this is when it begins to get good. You must understand, and the one he's talking about is the younger brother. It goes on to state that. He said, one shall be stronger than the other. So within the two nations that we have on the inside of us, the nation of righteousness and unrighteousness, the nation of the flesh and the spirit, the nation of the law of sin and death compared to the law of life. There's two nations on the inside of us. But he said here, the instruction of Rebekah was, look, one shall be stronger than the other. And I want you to understand this, that your spirit, when you gave your heart to Christ and the Holy Ghost regenerate your spirit, that new creation on the inside of you, that direct creation from God of your born again spirit, who has the genes of God. Your spirit has the nature of God. Your spirit has the mind of God. Your spirit is 100% redeemed. I'm going to say that again. Your spirit is 100% redeemed. It can't get any better. Okay. It is a finished product. Now, the flesh must die. He has no regeneration. He has no salvation. He has nothing for him. He must die. But the born again spirit is redeemed. That's where the Holy Ghost lives. Remember, the Bible said that God does not live in an unclean temple. Well, that's why the Holy Ghost regenerates the spirit so he can live there. Okay. It says here, one shall be stronger than the other. And this is what I want you to know. Your born again spirit is stronger than your flesh. And the reason why I want to deal with this is because it may not feel like it. But listen to me, how you feel about it and the reality and truth of it is two different things. See, it don't feel like it because many of us know very little about it. It don't feel like it because we honestly don't even know how to walk in the spirit. We know very little about the fruit and operation of the Spirit. We know very little about the gifts of the Spirit. We know very little about the nature and personality of God that's already inherent in the genes of the born-again Spirit. And so we must know that it's stronger than the flesh. And the reason why the flesh feels stronger in most of us, because we came into this world under the fall and curse and carnal mind of the flesh. So from the time we came through our mother's womb, the flesh was already in operation in our life. So by the time we give our hearts to Christ, whether we're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, we are very familiar with how the flesh thinks, how the flesh operates, the lust and cravings and desires of the flesh. We know the flesh like the back of our hand. So even though we're born again, and now there's a stronger part of us, a stronger nation, a stronger nature on the inside of us, the flesh still feel like it's stronger simply because of familiarity. The flesh still feel like it's stronger simply because that's all that we've known. But hear me, the Spirit is stronger. The Spirit is greater. The Spirit is wiser, because that's where God lives, because it has its genes. It is a direct creation from the Holy Ghost. It's real, it's powerful, and it's stronger. So it is imperative that we begin to learn about the born again Spirit. It is imperative that we begin to feed ourselves the knowledge, the wisdom, and understanding of who He is and how He works. It's imperative that we begin to understand exactly what is inherent in the kingdom of God that lives within our born again Spirit. Because as you grow in that area, you won't feel like the flesh is stronger. You will begin to understand, because you're going to walk it out. You're going to walk out knowing that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that's in your spirit man is greater than the law of sin and death that's in the flesh. Okay. So it says one shall be stronger than the other. The born again Spirit is stronger than the flesh. One of the reasons, outside of what was just aforementioned, is the born again Spirit is eternal. The flesh is temporary. That's just one point. Okay. The flesh is limited to the physical world, to the five senses, to time, space, and width. But the Spirit is not. The Spirit is spiritual. It or He operates not by the third dimension of physicality, but by the fourth dimension of the Spirit. He has access to the spirit realm. He has access to the throne of God. He has access to that which has no limit. The Bible says that everything that is seen came from that which is not seen. So that which is not seen, or the spirit realm, is more real than the physical realm. The flesh is born of the physical realm. He is limited to the physical realm. So no matter how strong he may feel to be in your life, he's limited. Because guess what? When he dies, everything dies. But the spirit cannot die. From the time that your spirit is regenerated by the Holy Ghost, He is eternal. He cannot die. Okay. The Lord went on to instruct Rebecca. He said, the elder shall serve the younger. And this is how we know the verse before, where it says one shall be stronger than the other. This is how we know which one shall be stronger, because he went on to say the elder shall serve the younger. So he's speaking of the two brothers, which represents our flesh and the spirit. He's saying that the elder brother of the flesh shall serve the younger brother of the spirit. OK. Okay. And in operation in our life, our struggle gets easier and it begins to get quieter as we learn about the authority that we have in the younger brother of the spirit. He will begin to subdue, because remember, the flesh wars against the spirit, according to Paul, and the spirit against the flesh. But we can win that war as we grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding concerning what is inherent in our born again spirit. So she said, he told Rebecca, the elder shall serve the younger. Every day that you get up, it is your responsibility and duty as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, as a disciple of Christ, to make sure that the elder brother of the flesh on the inside of you is submitted to the younger brother of the spirit. That is our Christian walk. That is what we do daily. See? And the reason why we fast and pray, and we're going to go into this in a second, is because the flesh cannot live without food and water. And so when he's acting up, when he's acting a fool, and that's his job, that's what he do, that's all he knows, is to be rebellious, sinful, wicked, antagonistic, and the Antichrist on the inside of you. It's his job. That's his nature. To not want. The Bible says that the carnal man cannot receive and know the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. He is a physical man that's limited by the physical world. So he don't even know how to submit willfully to the spiritual and eternal and things of God. So we must make him. Why? And how can we make him? Because one shall serve the other, shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. When you wake up in the morning, it is your job to make sure that the younger son of the spirit, that your Jacob on the inside of you, if you would, is in control and making the elder brother of Esau or the flesh submit to the word of God. God designed it that way, but you have to know up front that the spirit is already stronger than the flesh. Okay. So the elder shall serve the younger. How do we make the elder serve the younger? Fasting and praying. Getting in your word. Doing spiritual things. Starving him. See? The flesh needs two things to live: food and sleep. And when you get born again, the first two areas that the Holy Ghost is going to pull on you and challenge you to sacrifice in order to weaken the power of the flesh in your life. He is going to have you fasting and praying because he needs food. So he's going to take away food systematically from the flesh. And he is going to disturb your sleep because the flesh wants to sleep. And we know that we spend about a third of our life asleep. Okay. So the flesh needs that to be strong and vibrant and alive in your life. Well, the Holy Ghost is going to disrupt that. And if you're born again and the Holy Ghost ain't waking you up at night, you might want to question what's going on. First thing he's going to do. Because it has to be done so that your flesh knows who's in control. Now, my time is getting away from me. So let's look at this. The next details, it says that Esau came out red all over like a hairy garment. Now, each detail about these two sons are prophetic about the nature of the flesh on the inside of you and the nature of the born again spirit on the inside of you. So Esau came out red. Now let's just look at that. Red. Red represents sin. Okay. Though your sins be red as scarlet. Now what the Bible says, I would make them white as snow. So red, one of the meanings of red is sin. So Esau, the firstborn, the elder brother, who represents the flesh, the carnal man, the carnal mind, the old man, the Antichrist, the sinner within you, he came out red because he represents the sin or sinner. He came out red all over and hairy like a garment. Now, if he represents the flesh, why was this brother hairy all over? Because the flesh has the image of the beast. The flesh has the nature of the beast. And so to ring this truth home to you within the details of this Old Testament story, God, by his spirit, allowed this to be written about this brother, that he wasn't just red, but the brother was hairy all over. He looked like a little animal, because your flesh is animalistic. Its nature is animalistic. He has the image and nature of the beast. As a footnote, this is why when Adam and Eve sinned, remember, God originally made Adam and Eve in his image and after his likeness. So they had the image and likeness of God. When they fell, they lost the image and likeness of God. And to prove that they had lost God's image and had received a fallen image, God came down himself, sacrificed the animal, and put those animal skins on the back of Adam and Eve, not just as a picture and example of atonement, something innocent dying for their guilt, but a deeper meaning of that is that he put on them the new image. They no longer carry the glory and image of God. They now wore the image of an animal. And this is seen in the birth of Esau. He came out red all over and hairy like a garment because it was a picture of an animalistic, beastly nature, beastly image. Okay. It goes on to say that Esau was a cunning hunter. Okay. So your firstborn of the flesh, the one who has the image and nature of the beast, the one who's the old man, the one who has the law of sin and death operating on the inside of it, the one with the carnal mind and carnivorous. Carnal comes from carnivorous, which means to be a flesh eater. Esau was a cunning hunter. And see, when we walk in the flesh, that the Bible says is death. The Bible says the carnal mind, the carnivorous mind is death. Everything about the old man of the flesh is death. That's why he must die, because when you walk in the flesh, you will reap corruption. But if you walk in the spirit, you will reap life and truth. Okay. So Esau was a cunning hunter. When we wake up and we choose and allow ourselves to walk in the flesh, what you're stating is, today I am going to be a cunning hunter. Today, I'm going to allow Esau to live and roam in my life. I'm going to allow him to hunt. It's going to be all about the flesh. See, hunters hunt flesh, to eat, to kill and eat flesh. So when you wake up and you do not put that old man, the firstborn, that Esau, the one who has the nature of the beast, the carnal mind, he is a cunning hunter. Do not let him hunt. Do not let him free and roam free to go after flesh. He's carnivorous. He just wants to eat. He wants to have his fill of flesh every day, whatever that may come under. Lust, greed, you know, lasciviousness, witchcraft, anything pertaining to the occult, just free your imagination being full of ungodliness, every kind of sin, whatever that comes under sin, that's what he wants to hunt. Whatever comes under pleasing the flesh through sin, that's what he wants to hunt. As broad of a stroke that is, That is the realm that he lives in, that he's comfortable in. That is his nature. Esau wants to hunt. He wants to stay in the field. He wants to hunt flesh. He wants to eat from the flesh. But it's your job to curb his appetite and bring him to naught on a daily basis. It's your job to understand that the spirit is stronger than the flesh. It's your job to make sure that the elder brother serves the younger brother. So it says that, you know, Esau was a man of the field, because when you go hunting, you're in the field. And the field is very interesting because it represents the world. Okay. When Cain killed Abel, the Bible says that Cain asked his brother to come into the field, and that was where he slayed him. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said that the place where the seed was sown was the field. And when he later went on to give the interpretation of that parable, he said the field represents the world. See? And so the flesh needs the freedom to operate in the fallen world and its system. So he was a hunter in the field. We have to make sure that we are not operating in the field, that we limit our access into the world. The Bible says that we're in the world, but not of the world. Okay. And so your firstborn of the flesh, your Esau, there's red all over and hairy like a garment. He's a hunter, and he want to have the freedom of hunting in the field of the world on a daily basis. Because his power is in the world. His authority, his expertise is in the world. He's most comfortable in the ungodly atmospheres, energies, and vibrations of the world. We have to cut it off. Now let's look at Jacob. It goes on to give us a description of Jacob. It says that Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, isn't that simple? It's like, what in the world can we draw from that? Let's listen to the Holy Ghost. Jacob, of course, being the younger brother, represents the spirit, because we're born again first in the flesh. He's the firstborn. Then if you give your heart to Christ, you are born again or the second time. So he's the younger brother. So the born again spirit represents Jacob. And the Bible says that Jacob was a plain man. Now, this story is giving us prophetic implications of both the flesh and the spirit. So when it said that Jacob was a plain man, that means that the born again spirit is not like the flesh. Its nature, its appearance, everything is other than that. And it makes me think of Jesus. The Bible says that he was pretty much a plain guy looking. It said that there was nothing comeliness about him that we would want him. So that means that if we lived 2,000 years ago and we saw Jesus, he wasn't like David in the Old Testament. You know, he wasn't like other characters in the Bible that said that they were very beautiful men or gorgeous men or handsome men. He was a very plain looking man. You wouldn't have thought that that was God in the flesh, because God is other than. See, the beauty was internal. The power was internal. The greatness was internal. And that's what God is speaking about. Jacob said he was a plain man, because the spirit isn't flamboyant. It's the opposite of that. It's humble. See, the fruit of the spirit, let's look at the fruit of the spirit, because that is what's inherent in the born again spirit. The fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, temperance, meekness, kindness, patience, gentleness. See, none of that is externally flamboyant. None of that is externally, boisterous, wanting to be seen. It's humble because God is other than what the flesh is. So we must understand that the born again spirit, your Jacob on the inside of you, he's a plain man. The flesh wakes up and he want to be seen and heard and, going to do things to get attention. That's not the nature of God. See, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love, everything, all the entire description of what love is, it is nothing that is, it literally says it does not seek its own. That's not the nature of God. So he's a plain man. He's humble. He take the back seat. He's not looking to be seen. But he's full of greatness and power. He's full of the nature and personality of God. He's filled full of the mind and glory and anointing of God. He's full of the ability and dunamis of God. He's full of the power and kingdom of God. And that's how we should be. When we walk in the spirit, that should be our attitude and the nature we walk in. We're not looking to be seen or heard. We just looking to break the back of the devil and love the loveless as we come across them. And it goes on to say that he dwelled in tents. Well, what does this have to do with the born again spirit, that he dwelled in tents? Well, tents were made out of animal skins. Look at the prophetic implications again. See? And who has the animal or nature of the beast? The firstborn, your flesh. See? Your flesh is skin. He dwelled in tent. What is our tent? The tent that we have is our physical body. Our tent is our flesh. He dwells in tent. Look at this. I can't make this stuff up. Your spirit lives inside of your tent. I'm going to say that again. The spirit man, he is invisible. He lives inside of your tent, the tent of your flesh. The one that has the nature of the beast, the one that's red all over and hairy like a garment, he lives inside that tent. Lord have mercy. So the born again spirit is plain. He's a plain man. He dwells in tents. He lives inside the tent of our flesh. The Bible goes on to say that when they came out the womb, Jacob was holding his brother's heel. And what does that mean? Well, if you grab someone's heel, like if they're walking and you grab their heel, that means you just tripped them up. That's what you do to try to trip somebody up. And that's why he was named Jacob. Because Jacob means surplanter, to trip one up. He came out the womb tripping up his brother. How did he trip him up? He got him to sell his birthright. Yeah, we can really go there now. He got his brother to sell his birthright. And the prophetic implication of that was, even coming in out the womb, he was tripping his brother up. And then it was fulfilled as the story went on, that one day the elder brother Esau was out in the field hunting and evidently was out there too long, didn't have any food, probably didn't catch anything, couldn't eat, didn't have nothing to drink, or ran out of it. And when he came across his younger brother, Jacob, he was famished. He literally thought he was dying. And Jacob was like, "Nah, you ain't just getting my bowl of pottage for nothing. How about that birthright of yours, big brother?" Now, when you read the end of that passage, it actually states that Esau hated his birthright. Did you know that your flesh hates the birthright that you have in the kingdom of heaven? We'll get to that in a second. So Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. This means your flesh, the firstborn of your flesh, the one who has the nature and image of the beast, the one with the law of sin and death working on the inside of him, the one that Paul says, when I will to do good, evil is present. That man with the carnal mind, he will sell your birthright in the kingdom. As a born again believer, you're now a citizen of the kingdom, and that comes with rights. See, all the blessings of God, those are your rights in the kingdom. The kingdom of God that dwells on the inside of you. See, you have a right to peace. You have a right to healing. You have a right to deliverance. You have a right to power. You have a right to tread over scorpions and snakes and over all the works of the enemy. You have a right to come boldly to the throne of grace. You have a right. You have a right to all of these things. But you can sell that birthright on a daily basis by allowing your Esau, by allowing your firstborn of the flesh to sell it for a bowl of pottage. Preacher, what are you trying to say? There are days where we sell our birthright for a bowl of pottage. For sex, the bowl of pottage of money, a bowl of pottage of fame, a bowl of pottage of position, a bowl of pottage of materialism. This is why the flesh must die daily, because if you do not kill him, he will kill you and have you selling the birthright that you have as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven for nothing. He will have you giving up everything for nothing. He will have you selling out. See, you know how we call people a sellout. Your Esau, your flesh, is the sellout on the inside of you. Isn't it interesting that the first Adam sold his birthright for some food, that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And Esau sold his birthright for some food. What is it that you think that your flesh has you thinking you need to eat that's going to sell out your birthright in the kingdom? What is it that you think your flesh has you thinking you have to have? See, that was one meal for his birthright. And we do this all the time. I need you to understand the wealth, the birthright. See, the wealth of that birthright, the honor and position and inheritance of the firstborn birthright. It means nothing to him, because see, the flesh does not think about tomorrow. The flesh is only consumed with right now. The flesh is not concerned about tomorrow. The flesh only want to be appeased, only want its lust filled now, only want to be the pleasure of right now. He will have you selling out your future for something temporary in the now. We have to understand this, because success in the kingdom of heaven, now that you're born again, have all to do with subduing, bringing under subjection, and daily dying to that old man. That is when the struggle that Rebecca have began to, we can have some control over that. It never truly goes away, because as long as you living in this flesh, he's going to wake up and try to talk and breathe and have authority. But this is why Paul said, I die daily. This is why Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. This is why the Bible says, deny yourself. Everything that Jesus was telling us, unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. He was talking about the death of the flesh in this life. God have not made any way of salvation for the flesh. He must die. There's salvation for the spirit. There's salvation for the soul. There is no salvation for the flesh. He has no reason for being here. There was no way made for him at the cross. He must die. He must be circumcised. He must be subdued. He must be brought to naught on a daily basis. Why? Because one is stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger.